7 days, 168 hours, 10,080 minutes, or 604,800 seconds. I did maths. There's a lot of time in your week. A lot of time in a week. What do you do with the week that you have? You've got 7 days. What do you normally do with them? Because as I thought about this week, I wondered, well, am I wasting the week that I have? Am I wasting it? Have I got the work-rest balance right? Because man, do I want rest, perhaps now more than ever in my life. I've got a newfound appreciation for the word rest. And it's not that I'm busy, I'm just weary. I'm not talking about sleep, I could definitely do more with more of that too, but I want rest. I want rest. And too often I end up wanting to just tune out, to watch TV, to just scroll social media and escape, tune out from that. And there's a sense of recalibration and recharging when you do that, that I get from that, but I don't think that's rest. Hebrews 4 says that the promise of rest still stands. The promise is there. I don't want to miss out. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't want anyone to miss it. It's repeated in verses 1 and 11. Verse 1 says, "Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." In verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish." No one falling short, no one missing out, no one perishing. There's rest for us all. I don't want us to miss it. But if we're going to talk about rest, well, then we also need to talk about work. Have we got the work rest balance right? I say work rest, not work life, because work is part of life. We're built for it. We're created for it. We're created for work, but we're not machines. We're created for rest too. We're built for it. Ultimately, we're destined for it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to the start. The very start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that next week, well, everything changed. And besides the creation of the entire universe, there's a command to work and a promise of rest. And so I want to look at what God does. What does God do with 7 days? And I'm going to give you a little insight into what I do with 7 days. And then we're going to pick out 7 things that the preacher of Hebrews wants us to hear for how to live out our 7 days. So day one. Day one, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So God speaks light and dark, day and night. Out of the chaos, God declares the light was good. Evening, morning, the first day. Day one for me, Monday. Monday, it started too early, and I don't know how early it was because daylight savings is completely messed with my sense of what time it is. It was light, but it was not too light. And 2 days earlier, and I would have told the girls, "No, it's too early, go back to bed." But the clocks have changed, so 5 a.m. is now 6 a.m., so I guess it's okay. I guess it's not too early to get up. But it was still too early for me, so I went back to bed. But anyway, you don't need a moment-by-moment recount for my week. We won't go through it in that much detail. But here's some highlights from Monday. Monday morning, I delivered some grocery vouchers to families in need. I had a good chat with Duncan. We were reflecting on the previous week. I went in with one question and walked out of his office an hour and a half later. It was good. I tried to get on the top of my emails and my to-do list. Failed, definitely. I edited Sunday's sermons. I watched Duncan's again in prep for this week. I watched my own again from the morning to try and learn from my mistakes. Posted it all on social media and headed home at about 4 p.m. And then between 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. is the crazy hours in our house. It's fun. It's chaos. There's tired children. There's me trying to reconnect with Mez. There's cleaning up the house. There's making dinner. There's bath, dinner, bed, and then the craziness is over. And I headed back out to youth leaders meeting. Great banter at the youth leaders meeting. Great snacks also. And great planning for the term as well. And I love the youth team, so shout out to them for the amazing work that they're doing with our young people. Home about 10:30 p.m., I think. I probably didn't get to bed until about midnight, and that was my own fault, but it'll be morning again all too soon before I know it. Now, Monday, I didn't speak light into existence, but I had a pretty productive, pretty fulfilling day one. But there's this nagging feeling of the to-do list. And perhaps my to-do lists are too optimistic, but I'm regularly falling short of what I set out to do. And most of the time, the consequences aren't too drastic. I just shift the date to another day. It's the beauty of an online to-do list. You just change the day that it's due. But chapter 4 begins with a reminder of the promise. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and then comes the serious warning. Drastic consequences. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And let us be careful. It's a little bit too gentle. The NIV is playing a little bit too nicely here. It's about reverence and fear. Be careful, be wary, be fearful that you might fall short. It's picking up the story of the wilderness wanderings that we looked at last week too. The Israelites were offered rest with God in the promised land. But instead they chose disobedience and doubt. And so instead of walking into the promise, they wandered for 40 years, dying before they could ever reach the promise. So falling short isn't just a task that you can easily reschedule. No, falling short was literal bodies strewn across the desert. So let us be careful. Doesn't quite capture the mood, I don't think. This is serious. This is darkness and light. This is death and life. And so there's a wake-up call for each one of us. Are you drifting? Do you take God seriously? Because the promise is there. The promise still stands. Are you going to grab hold of it? Day 2. This is Genesis 1, 6 to 8. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. There's a rhythm to it. There's a pattern to it. God speaks, and it was so. There's evening and morning, day 2. Tuesday has got a bit of a rhythm and pattern to it as well. I'm cooking eggs on toast before 7 a.m. It's a delicious way to start the day, but an early way to start the day. Shout out to Blanc for the delicious sourdough that we enjoyed on Tuesday. Once all the morning routines are done, though, I'm walking into the office about 10 a.m. I leave at about 4:30, and in between, I'm thinking about Sunday's services. I'm thinking about Term 4 at Youth. I'm thinking about our mission partners and how we support them. There's some pastoral issues in there, and I'm trying to squeeze some sermon prep into the day as well. A bunch of emails, texts, and phone calls. Tuesday's done. Back home, and it's the usual fun. And once the girls are in bed, I think Mez and I watched an episode of The Block, if I remember correctly. And I'm sure we ate dessert because routines are important. Routines are important in our house. So we make sure we get dessert. And reflecting on Tuesday, I saw how important it was for us to follow through. There's so many good discussions at the youth meeting the previous night, but it all means nothing unless we do something. We've got to take action. Reading from verse 2 of Hebrews 4. For we also have heard the good news proclaimed to us just as they did in the wilderness. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. The Israelites had heard the good news. Literally, they'd been evangelized. They'd heard the good news, the escape from slavery in Egypt. It was a story of salvation and freedom and rest. Rest from their hard labor. Rest from their oppressors. Rest from their enemies. And rest with God. Rest in His protection, in His provision for them, and in His presence. They heard it. They heard it, but the words became meaningless because they didn't put them into action. They didn't trust God, obey God. Yes, they walked out of Egypt, but they didn't walk into the promised land. Obedience has to be ongoing. As Duncan spoke about last week, they're not just saved from slavery in Egypt, but saved to obedience. A lifelong pursuit, saved for all that God promises to those who trust Him. The Israelites, they heard the good news, they even walked in it for a while, and yet then they just wandered away. Is that us? Have we heard the good news but not believed it, not acted on it, not continued to trust in it? Grant Osborne writes, "It is a life of ongoing faith and obedience that constitutes experiencing God's rest. Ongoing faith and obedience that constitutes experiencing God's rest." The main blockers to rest, to experiencing God's protection, God's provision, God's presence with us, our main blockers are unbelief and disobedience. And it's ongoing. It's not a once-off. Ongoing. So are you following Jesus closely or are you wandering your own way? God's given us His word to show us our own hearts. He's still speaking to you and to me, to us. We read that His word is sharp and penetrating. It gets inside us. It judges our hearts. It discerns where we're at, where our hearts are at. Because disobedience begins in the heart. Hard hearts can no longer hear God. So have you heard His voice? And what is He saying to you? Where is your heart at? What aspects is He challenging you on? Where is He asking you to trust Him more? Where is He asking you to trust Him more? Is it the big life decisions? Is it the trials that you're experiencing? Is it the opposition that you're facing? Where is He asking you to trust Him more? In what areas of your life is He calling you back to obedience? Is it in your relationships? Is it in your work? In your spare time? In your attitudes towards yourself? Or maybe your attitudes towards yourself, your view of yourself? Where is God calling you back to obedience? Because if you ask God to show you where your heart is at, then He will. Day three, God said, "Let there be seas and land." And it was so, and it was good. And God said, "Let the land be fruitful." And it was so, and it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Wednesday. Wednesday was a series of catch-ups, coffee with Lauren and Dahlia, chat about 1188. And I'm so glad that we partnered with that ministry. It's a great ministry. I'm really excited to see their plans for 2023 come to fruition. So after a coffee, then a meeting with the playgroup team as they prepare for term four, as they think about their Christmas plans with our young families. And then I spent time with Pastor Charles. He's a legend. He's always such a great encouragement to me. And I fixed his laptop. So it was a win-win, really. And Wednesday night, Wednesday night, I redesigned the pre- and post-service slides. I love having a little bit of creative outlet every now and then. I made some slides, and God made every plant on the face of the earth. On day three, we were both busy. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 4, "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works." The story of creating and of resting begins right back at the start. Hebrews quotes Genesis 2:2, assuming that we all know where it's from. God rested from all his works. His work in creating is done, complete. And so God rests. God who doesn't sleep or need a day off or go on holidays. God who doesn't get tired and grumpy. God rested. And he invites his people into his rest. And it's been available there since the beginning. But because of disobedience, because of distrust, he says about his people in Psalm 95, he says, "They will never enter my rest." They'll never enter my rest. God's resting, but he's not inactive. His work of creation is done, but his work of salvation is ongoing. His invitation into his protection and his provision and his presence, that invitation is open. He's still inviting us into his rest. So have you responded? Day 4 of Genesis. God fills the days and the nights that he created in day 1. He fills them. And don't ask me where the light came from before day 4. He just spoke it into being. And now he makes the sun, moon, and stars with a word. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. God's got this perfect plan for marking times and dates and seasons and days. And then we invented daylight savings time. For 6 months of the year, we just shift the markers a bit. Western Australia has had 4 referendums about adopting daylight savings. And every time it's been rejected, the last one, the most comprehensive rejection of the concept. What a waste of taxpayer money. 4 referendums. Anyway, enough daylight savings trivia. I've got more if you want it after the service. But my day 4, Thursday, it's my day off. It's a good day. It's the first few hours of the morning were spent with the girls, but then this day hasn't gone to plan. By 10 a.m., I just crashed. I went back to bed and I slept for 2 hours, and I never, never, ever do that. And I felt a bit better after that, so we went to Bunnings. What a great place to spend your afternoon. And then I actually got into bed early for once. Time to sleep. But God doesn't sleep. He's still alive. He's still active. Even when I feel tired and lazy, every day is a new day. Today. And you could say that the writer of Hebrews talks about 4 todays. 4 todays in this passage. The first today, well, it ended in failure. The Israelites in the wilderness ends in failure. But through David in Psalm 95, a second today was proclaimed. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But whatever revival came in David's day, ultimately they turned their backs on God. And so through Jesus, a third today is declared. Through Jesus, there's a new way to enter God's rest. And so the first readers of Hebrews, they hear a renewed call. Today, hear God's voice. Today, put your trust in him. And for us, we live in that third today. With the original hearers of Hebrews, and God speaks a promise available now. It's available now because his word is living. His word is active. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word is living and active? When we pray, do we expect that God is going to respond. And maybe he's not going to respond audibly, but maybe he will. Do we expect God to answer your prayers? Or do we believe in a living and an active God? When we open our Bibles, do we expect to be inspired and challenged and rebuked and encouraged? And not from the devotional that someone has written about the passage, but from the words of Scripture. And not from the small group discussion, from the Bible passage that we read. And not from the sermon, from the Bible reading. When someone stands to read God's word, God speaks. I know we value the Bible here, but do we undersell its power? Are we open to hearing from God when he speaks to us? Day 5. You read about it in Genesis 1, 20 to 23. Day 5, God fills the water and the sky with life. And God sees that it is good and he blesses the creatures that he has made. Then there's evening, there's morning, the fifth day. Friday morning kicks off with an eldership meeting at 8 a.m. It's good. Coffee, chats. The chat's mainly about Essendon and City on a Hill and what all of that means. And then prayer and planning and discussion. And Friday afternoon wraps up with a pastoral chat, an encouraging way to bookend the day. And once the girls are in bed, I spend the evening with Mez, and this is the first real quality time that we've had all week, I think, Friday night. There's something that I'd been looking forward to. There's a sense of expectation, of anticipation. Now, Hebrews 4 that we've read, it has a sense of the immediate, what's happening here and now, but also of the ultimate. There's an expectation. The fourth today is the final day where everything that is promised is fulfilled. And what is only a shadow now will be realized in full. We experience some of the rest right now. Some of the rest right now in Jesus, but we also await a future fulfillment still yet to come. We live in the tension of what is now and what is not yet. And so we eagerly anticipate and hope for the ultimate everlasting rest. God's protection, God's provision, God's presence in full and forever. So don't be disheartened in the waiting. I get it. I want it all now. But there's something special even in the waiting. Something special that is available right now. Word called Sabbath. Day 6. Day 6, God speaks again. The land is covered by animals of all different kinds. And then God speaks again and he says, this is Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over every living thing. And God blesses them and gives them everything. And it was so. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. My sixth day, yesterday, was good. In light of that little reading, I'm not sure that I could call it very good. The morning was a special leadership team meeting, a planning meeting. That was great. Afternoon was a birthday party with the girls. It was good. Then home for the usual craziness at that time, dinner, bath, and bed. It was a full day, a good day. In Genesis 1, God doesn't just create humanity. We're told he creates us in his image. We are made to mirror him, to represent him to the world. God works, so we work. God rests, so we rest. This is verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 4. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Work and rest go together. Now, someday I'll give a sermon on Sabbath, but here's a little teaser. The Sabbath means to cease, to stop, to be complete, and to celebrate. We're built to have a rhythm of work and rest, of creating and then sitting back and to rest in that creation. John Mark Comer, he puts it like this. He says, it's not just that you stop working and sit on the couch for a day every week. It's about cultivating an environment, an atmosphere to enjoy your life, your world, your God. Sabbath is about your God. Sabbath is about celebrating life in God's very good world. We're not machines for doing a task. We're God's image bearers to reflect him to the world. I'm not good at Sabbath. I'll freely admit that. You know, whether it's a specific day or as a way of living, I'm just not very good at it. I fill my days. I waste my days. I work without stopping and I relax without resting. God has given me, he's given you the blessing and holiness of time. Time, not a blessed and holy space. Judaism has a temple. Islam has Mecca. AFL has the MCG, a place of worship. And again, I love what John Mark Comer says. This is from his book, Garden City. Highly recommended. Got a copy here tonight if you want to borrow it. He says this, but this God doesn't have a holy space. He has a holy time, the Sabbath. This God isn't found in a world of space, in a temple, on top of a mountain, at a spring, around a statue or a monument. He's found in a world of time. Sabbath is about spending time in worship to God. And then resting in his protection, resting in his provision, resting in his presence. We work so hard to be independent, to build our own security, to provide for our own needs. We make it all about us. And Sabbath reminds us that really it is all about God. So what can I do? What can you do this week? What can we do to embrace the concept of Sabbath? It doesn't have to be a 24-hour period, but it certainly can be. But here's the matrix. Here's the questions to ask. Is this rest? Is what I'm doing rest? Is this resting in God? And is this worship? Is this glorifying to him? And if the answer is yes to both, and go for it. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Is this resting in God? Is this glorifying to him? Embrace it. Right, let's bring this home. Day 7. We're there. Genesis 2, 1 to 3 says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. My Sunday is not a day of rest. It's roughly broken down into 4 parts. Church, coffee, church, and then crash. Sundays are exhausting. My seventh day is not like God's seventh day. My seventh day is more like Hebrews 4:11. We read before. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. I want to make every effort. Every effort to choose obedience over disobedience. Every effort to choose trust over disbelief. To work hard to labor diligently. To do that, that we'd choose to trust God and enjoy his goodness. I want that for me, and I want that for each one of us. I want to make every effort. I want to make every effort because in verse 13 it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Isn't that significant in light of all that we've talked about creation tonight? Nothing in all creation is hidden because everything is God's. And so Hebrews continues, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I want to make every effort because nothing is hidden. Because everything, in everything, we're going to have to give an account. God's word, it sees us and knows us. We don't read it. It reads us. Make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort to trust in Jesus and not in yourself. Make every effort to shelter in his protection, not to secure yourself. Make every effort to savor his provision and not serve yourself. Heed the warning. Heed the warning and find rest in God. And grab hold of the promise and find rest in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of creation, the story that points us to you who is in control of all things, who knows all things, who's created all things for a purpose. God, would you show us how to trust in you more in every situation that we come across? That we would choose to trust you over unbelief. And Lord, would you be showing us the things in our heart that are causing us to disobey? Lord, would your word penetrate our hearts deeply and show those attitudes in our hearts that are disobedient? Lord, would you bring us back to obedience? And then, Lord, would we enjoy rest in you, in your protection, in your provision, in your presence. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.